Joel chapter 2. Well, it's hard to believe that summer is almost done, huh? It almost seemed like, well, this morning I woke up and my thermometer said it was 49 degrees. So we went from 90 in humidity to almost near winter. I don't know. No, I didn't feel that bad. But, you know, with that, now the best season is upon us. Anybody know what the best season is? Football. Yeah, so football season. Some of you could care less. Others of us enjoy that time. But with the change of the seasons will come a new series that will come up in a couple weeks. We're going to take a walk through the Gospel of Mark and walk with Jesus. One of my favorite passages comes out of 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. It was one of those passages that I learned early on as a teen. And it said, "This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." So we're going to take a look at what it means to walk with Jesus. But before we walk with Jesus, we're going to finish our journey through Joel. And we're asking the question of whether it's really possible for us to trust God in triumph or in tragedy. And the plague that's brought up in Joel chapter 1 is the result of the people of Israel not thanking God, not worshiping God, not loving God as they should during some incredible times of triumph in their lives. They had completely forgotten God as they were just kind of strolling through life. And I know that a lot of us, we can tend to do that. And so we're going to pick up the story in Joel chapter 2. And we're going to see here that people have already begun to lose hope. They've begun to lose their joy. And I don't know where you are right now. I don't know if you're in a place where, you know, you really are looking for some more hope. You're looking for some more joy in your life. But there is definitely a way for us to find that. And what's awesome is that the restoration of hope does not have to wait until circumstances change. The restoration of joy does not have to wait until circumstances change. There are instances in Joel's prophecy where he tells them to gather and pray. Gather together as God's people. Unite together. Stay together. Be together. Be a family. Be a community, a faith community together. Don't divide, but stick together. And gather together to pray for the purpose of prayer. Don't just gather together because you enjoy one another, and we do. We tend to enjoy each other when we are together. But gather together to pray. Gather together to converse with God, to have a two-way conversation with him, to listen to him as well as share your heart with him. And so I'm going to read Joel chapter 2, verses 15 through 27. And what's already happened, Joel is going to talk about this warning that is taking place. He's saying, "Blow the trumpet in Zion," right in the beginning of Joel chapter 2. "Sound the alarm on my holy hill." What is going to take place is that this day of the Lord is coming. And it could be seen in the Assyrian army coming to take them over in years to come. But there is also this day of the Lord that will take place that is actually in our future, where God is going to come and judge sin and judge his creation. And Joel chapter 2 verse 12 reads that even before all of this happens, that there is this call to repentance where Joel's speaking for God when he says, "Even now, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Stop turning away from him and start turning back to him. Return to him." And you can turn to him today. You can return back to him. It doesn't matter how much you have walked away from him. You can return back to him. And so Joel chapter 2 verse 15 starts once again with this warning. "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast." Now, there are some times where elders means the elders or the leaders of the land. And because elders were usually those who were older in age, what he means here is this: young and old, come together, gather together, and pray together. Let's unite across generations to pray together. And then he says, "Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber." I'm sure that on the night in which you got married, that your first thought that came into your mind was, "Let's go to a prayer meeting." right? But this is what he is saying, that we are living in such dire times right now that even newlyweds put that off, because what we need to do is gather together for prayer. Desperate times call for desperate measures. The way that you would see this and the way that you would prioritize this in your life is that if there was this warning, if this whistle that is right next to our church started going off, which doesn't look like it's going to because it looks like we've got a beautiful day going on here, but if it was storming outside and this whistle started going off, we wouldn't just do business as usual, right? That means that there's probably a tornado that's been sighted and we need to go take cover. And he is saying that even the bridegroom and the bride need to see this as such a priority that you would put that aside for a time to gather together, to pray together because of what is taking place in our land. And then he says, let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Repentance starts with the priests. If the spiritual leaders of the land are not gathering together in prayer, how can they expect that their people will gather together in prayer and as a nation to gather together to repent and to pray? I love it that in our city, pastors get together once a month and they pray. It's not just about talking together or studying something together. We actually pray together. I love it that on Tuesday mornings, there's a group of missionaries that have been getting together for years at Donna Rush's house, and they're missionaries from all over the Dearborn area coming together and just praying together. I love that, in a sense, the priests are gathering together to pray together so that when we call the nation or our city together to gather together and pray together, we are doing this as an example. And so the direction of the prayer is this. It says, you know, they're not praying for personal health or wealth. They're praying this way. It says, let them say, spare your people, Lord. I don't know if you're praying for someone that you know what they're going through, and you're praying, Lord, will you spare them of what they're going through? Now, it could be that they're going through some tough times. They're going through some tragic times. But what's even more tragic and troubling could be someone who's just kind of cruising along in life. They've had a lot of success in life. Health going great, relationships going great, but they don't have a relationship with God. Who are you praying for? Lord, spare them. And he continues, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn or a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is your God? Where is your God? If you really believe in God, where is he? Where is he acting in your life? And then he says this, and this is exciting, because we gather together and pray together, reminding ourselves of who it is that we're talking to. This next line says, then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. We gather together to pray, knowing who it is we are talking to. Number one, we are talking to a God who is jealous for us. He is jealous for us, it says in 2:18. And though God is jealous for our love and for our affection, though God is jealous for our devotion, he wants us to see him as number one in our life. Though he's jealous for us in that way, I think there's something even a little deeper going on here. How many of you have brothers or sisters? And how many of you have younger brothers or sisters? How many of you have younger brothers and sisters that you haven't always gotten along with? You know, I mean, my brothers and I were famous for arguing with each other, and I even asked my mom to forgive us even today. But, I mean, we were terrible, you know. Grandma sometimes having to bribe us to be good on the trip home from her house to our house, and it was just bad. But you pick on one of my little brothers, and it's on. You know, you pick on them, now you're starting to pick a fight with me. And I wonder if that's the sense in this passage, where God is so jealous for his people that it's like, hey, if you pick a fight with my people, you are picking a fight with me. I almost can hear God saying, nations, if you pick a fight with my people, you have just picked a fight with me. I am jealous for my land. He is jealous for me. I love the song. He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I love that song. Now you're going to sing that all day. I hope so. The Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Now, Joel is saying this before the Assyrians take them over, and he is saying this before the nation of Israel would be humbled even again. And so what is he talking about? He's talking about I still believe that it's in the future. But he says, I will satisfy you fully. We gather together and pray, knowing who it is that we are talking to. We are talking to one who is jealous for us. We are also talking to one who satisfies us. He wants to give us a sense of satisfaction and contentment, a sense of fulfillment, a sense of being full. And that doesn't mean that we have everything going on in life, that everything is going right and well. It means that we can actually have this sense of contentment even if things aren't going well around us. I don't know if you remember the story, but Jesus, as he and his disciples were traveling together, and they got to this one place where Jesus sat at the well, and his disciples were going to go get some food. And so Jesus has this conversation with this woman who is in desperate need. I mean, it's not just that she's going to a well and getting something to drink, but she's in desperate need. And Jesus has this conversation with her that digs a little deeper into her life and into her needs. And when Jesus' disciples come back, they tell him, hey, you know, they urge him to have something to eat. And do you remember what he says? He says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And his disciples are like scratching their heads like, wait a minute, did somebody bring him something to eat? And he says, listen, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what fulfilled our Lord. And our God wants to give us that same kind of satisfaction. I would imagine that Jesus still felt some hunger pains physically, but he was fulfilled in doing the will of his Father. I'm going to plant another song in your mind, but an old school chorus reads, I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. He is jealous for his people. He satisfies us. And then it goes on to say that I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea and its western ranks in the Mediterranean. And its stench will go up. Its smell will rise. Gather together and pray, knowing who it is that you are talking to. He is jealous for you. He satisfies you. He will defend you. The armies who invade Israel in that day will be driven away from her. God himself will rescue his people and drive those armies far from them. And we are living in a time when leaders and countries are actually predicting that the nation of Israel will not exist in 25 years. And I can't help but think that maybe the curses that they're bringing down upon God's people is much like the time when Pharaoh was cursing God's people and all those curses fell upon him. Because there will come a time when the nation of Israel will be attacked again and no one will come to defend her, and God himself will be her defense. God himself will come to rescue her, and God himself will be the one to get the glory. God's word also talks about the fact that he defends us from spiritual attack. If you remember Paul's words out of Ephesians when he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Psalm 118 says, I was pushed back and I was about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. He rescues us from sin. He rescues us from death. He rescues us from the fear of death. He rescues us from the schemes of the evil one. Surely the Lord, Joel would continue, the Lord has done great things for us. In 2:21, he begins to say, do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. It's interesting. Nothing has changed in their circumstances yet. In fact, things are going to get worse before they get better. And he says, listen, you can find joy and hope in this relationship with God even when things get worse for you. He says, rejoice. In order for you to rejoice, you already have to have joy. So in order to rejoice, to get the joy back, you have to find joy in a relationship with him.
He'll continue on and say, be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. And then he says this, and you remember that this plague that they were experiencing that Joel was talking about in Joel chapter 1 is a plague of locusts. How many of you love bugs? I don't particularly love bugs. But it was a sign for them that something worse was going to happen. And he says that I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. You see, we gather together and pray knowing who it is that we are talking to. We are talking to a God who is jealous for us, who satisfies us, who defends us, and who restores us. Now, he says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I don't know if we've necessarily seen that fulfilled yet in our time or in times past. You know, they're seeing a level of success right now, but I still believe that this is for a time in the future, that God will restore his people, those who are following his son, Jesus Christ. And he says this, you know, so I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I will restore what's been taken from you. It's possible that, you know, you've already sensed how the enemy has attacked you, and you already feel like he's taken some things from you. What kind of restoration can we expect from God this side of heaven? I remember a passage that says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Doesn't matter what's going on around you, the joy of your salvation can be restored from the inside out. Sometimes God does bring a restoration of health. All of us have experienced that. There have even been stories of people being healed in our church, and that's been exciting. And yet, God can also bring us a restoration of peace and contentment even when we are dying, even when we are facing sickness. He can bring a restoration of resources, but nothing compares to the inheritance that he is going to give us when we come into his kingdom. He can bring about a restoration of relationships, and that's always exciting when a husband and wife can be restored in their relationship with one another, when parents can be restored in their relationships with their children, when friends can be restored in relationships with one another, where brothers and sisters in Christ and a faith family can be restored in relationships with one another. But there is also the sense that he can restore in you an ability to forgive, even if somebody hasn't asked you to forgive them. Or he can restore in you a sense of love for those who will never return it back to you. Another passage I remember where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. You remember this one, eh? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. No matter what's going on around you, he can restore what's going on within you. He leads me beside those quiet waters. So we gather to pray, knowing who it is we're praying to. He's jealous for us. He satisfies us. He defends us. He restores us. For the sake of time, there's a video that I want to share with you, but I'm going to wait until in 2 weeks. 1 week from now, when many of us guys are going to be up at men's retreat, Michelle is going to bring the message. And it's going to talk a little bit further about the day of the Lord, but also something exciting about us living in a time when God has poured out his presence among all of his servants. And so what I want to do right now is to have our praise team come on up. We're going to receive our morning's offering. But as we receive the morning's offering and as you give, I also want you to know that what God wants from us is an offering of our hearts. And if at any point in this time together, as we've been praying together and worshiping together and listening together, maybe God has been speaking to your heart that he wants you to turn to him and return back to him. And what I'd love for you to do is put that on your connections card, that you want to know more of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can flip on over and you can put a prayer request as well. And then if there's any way that you want to get connected to a ministry team or a small group, also put that sheet in our offering plate as well. And let's worship the Lord together as we give and as we continue to praise him.
soon and very soon, my King is coming, robed in righteousness and crowned with love. When I see him, I shall be made like him, soon and very soon. Soon and very soon, I'll be going to the place he has